out of Egypt, and as he was doing that, he worked so many very great miracles. We know and have been thinking lately of the history of their hard bondage in Egypt and their participation in that first Passover. Those are important stories that we need to focus on from year to year to help us to understand God's working in our life. And part of what Israel was told to do was to eat unleavened bread for that evening of their first night as they came out of Egypt and for the next 7 days. It's interesting as we read the account why it was told to them that they should eat unleavened bread. And I want to focus on that today and then bring it into relevance for our lives too, to see something additional, something from a fresh perspective, and perhaps it will help us to raise our attention a little higher as we go through these days of unleavened bread this year. If you'll turn to Exodus 13, we'll begin and we'll pick up this part of the narrative and the focus that we see here, and this then will become our focus too. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 3, "And Moses said to the people, 'Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord has brought you out of this place.'" And so we're seeing what the Lord did for them. And he brought them out of that house of bondage. And verse 6, it says, "7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters." And accordingly, we are following in that example too. But then we notice verse 8. We begin to see the reason given for this. "And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt.'" And our focus today, I hope, would be similar in this way, on what the Lord has done for us individually. I want to see that focus and not so much be looking at what we are to leave behind and put out, but today look at what the Lord has done for us individually, you and me and each of us as a person. In verse 9 it says, "It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt." And all of those great miracles that he did, they were not of their doing, they were not something that they had any power to control. It was what God was doing for them and bringing them out. "You shall therefore keep this ordinance in a season from year to year." I see this as a very excellent way for us to look at this season, this year, at the days of unleavened bread. Theirs was a bondage of enslavement. It was a bondage of people in abject slavery to other people, one nation being dominated by another to the point that they were physically and culturally and governmentally and religiously oppressed, and in a very serious affliction had been placed upon them. And we do learn lessons by reviewing the history of God working with them, valuable lessons that help us to understand God and his word and to help us lead more godly lives ourselves, lessons to remind us of what the Lord has done for us. Lessons of our redemption. For in fact, we're looking at the redemption of Israel. We as a people, we are not in the same kind of bondage as they were. We are not a nation in bondage to another nation. We are not a people who are forced to have hard labor as they did in the making of bricks and mortar and all the other forms of enslavement that were put upon them in building the cities of Egypt. But there are other forms of bondage. that affect people today, that affect you and me. There's a bondage that can be just as devastating today as that bondage for Israel was in their time. And it's a kind of bondage, and there are several kinds of bondage, actually, that require the strong hand of God to deliver us. I want to see that today. I want to see the hand of God in your life and in mine. Because if we think about it from a spiritual point of view, there are bondages that are extant in the world around us, which we have ourselves endured and now been freed from. There are bondages that are more devastating than Israel experienced in Egypt. And the release from those bondages, and we're going to see this in Scripture, those release from those bondages are even greater miracles than God worked when he brought Israel out of Egypt. So today, rather than review again, and the important words, the narrative is there and we should know it and review it, but rather than see again what God did for Israel of old, today let's look at how God, through Jesus Christ, has delivered us in our own personal history so that we can tell our children what the Lord has done for us. And to see how God, who delivered the slaves from Egypt, is still working great miracles today of deliverance. And as God instructed them to keep these days, to remember how he helped them, so we should remember how God is helping us. And when we look, therefore, in the Scriptures, especially in the New Testament, we see several kinds of bondage that are needing the hand of God in order for people to be released from them. I want to look a little bit at that. I want to first talk about some of the bondage of the world, and then I want us to see and remember what the Lord has done for us. There is a bondage the Scriptures call the bondage of decay. And it applies in our own lives, but it applies to the creation itself. We who are physical and mortal people, we are subject to short lifespans. And we see the passage of that life cycle as we grow from our young age to our old age. We see people who in our lifetime are no longer alive. I remember the time when I was young and one of our neighbors had a death in their family, and my grandfather was a preacher and it was his duty to preach a funeral. And that was the first time I was directly aware of death in that sense, and to go and to see the open coffin there and the families grieving. There's a bondage of mortality, a physical limit to our lifetimes. We are subject to that. We witness death and suffering all our lives and can do nothing about it to stop it, can we? This awareness brings sadness and grieving, and it can also bring fear. The fear brings upon humanity that fear of hard bondage, of the fear of death. We live on a planet that itself, in a different way, is a record of decay. We see the fossil record of life now dead. And I really enjoy going to museums and sometimes going rock hounding and finding fossils, and sometimes they're just absolutely amazing, and see the creatures that used to live long ago, but now all that's left are fossils of their bones and sometimes of other parts of them, and you see fragments of life, and then you can begin to imagine what this world was like, and when those living creatures whose forms are now impressed upon into the rocks, how they must have lived. We live in this record of decay all around us. We excavate the graves and the ruins of ancient civilizations. And you might think of the pyramids of Egypt and the other places around the world where there are great wonders of old, but we see the ancient civilizations and people who tried to extend their memories into the distant future by having great and wonderful tombs made. People who lived and loved, who hoped for many of the things that we hope for. Real people whose lives are now gone. And what can we do about that? We cannot save one another from that. There needs to be miracles that are worked to save this world. And those buried in the earth until someone else digs them up so they can be looked at and we can be impressed with the technology and the artistry and the humanity that was there. I have collections of old pottery from the American Southwest and some from the Middle East that people have given to me, and you can see in those pieces of clay, you can see the imprints of people's hands from 500 or 1,000 or 2,000, 3,000 years ago. Real people who made those things. And brethren, every one of those people is like you and me. And there was a bondage of decay that was faced. And again, back to the planet, the planet itself goes through these things and the cycles of the way the crust of the earth is turned over itself and with earthquakes and volcanoes and erosion and everything else that occurs. I also like to keep up a little bit with the work of astronomers and to notice the pictures and read about some of the discoveries far out into space. A few years ago, there was an amazing discovery of an entire galaxy that was exploding. A galaxy as big as our Milky Way. And this entire mass of matter was exploding with such force that those who discovered it were saying it was the most powerful explosion ever seen and recorded by humanity, where not just a planet or a few stars, but a galaxy was in decay and just ripping itself apart in a really massive explosion. The Bible speaks of these things, brethren, as the people of the world and the world itself being held in bondage, creation itself. And these are real forms of bondage. They affect all physical life, and they affect all physical creation. But in Christ, it says, we have redemption from the bondage of fear and decay. I want to show us that, and not focus on the fear and the decay, but the redemption from it. Brethren, look, as we begin these days of unleavened bread, let's see again how we need Christ to redeem us and how he is and how he has already redeemed us. Let's begin in Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's a kind of release that we need the miraculous power of Jesus Christ to accomplish for us. That kind of release is much more powerful than bringing Israel out of Egypt and splitting the Red Sea and helping his people to go through on dry ground. Those are physical things. He's talking about spiritual things here. To release us from a bondage of fear, to release us from the grasp of the one who is our enemy, And through his death, he was able to have victory over him, as we see in verse 14, to destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And that's been the case for humanity, and it's the case now. And even we, brethren, who know the truth and have God's Holy Spirit, even we have a fear that needs the redemption of Christ in this way. For ourselves, for others that we love, for one another. And it's through Christ that that bondage is taken away and redemption is given. It says, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham, to the descendants of that man and his wife, to whom great promises were made and are being kept. Verse 17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And we are able to be aided and redeemed and saved and brought out of that fear of those kinds of things. In this same chapter, it shows us in verse 10 that he understands our sufferings. This is part of his will to bring us out of the bondage of this. In verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And some of the bondage is suffering. And so in his life as a mortal man here on this earth, he was made perfect. He understands these fears. He understands the anticipation of death. We have the record in the scriptures of himself as he prayed in great drops of sweat, as it were, blood were dropping from his head as he was praying, because this is intense bondage that he was able to redeem us from. In verses 5 through 9, it speaks of the future. He has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. And notice in the releasing of bondage how he keeps our focus on the future, on what's yet to come. Where we're going. Israel wasn't just leaving Egypt. They were going somewhere. They were going to a promised land. They were being led to a place of rest, a place flowing with milk and honey. And we are going somewhere too. And it's called here the world to come. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? And God has a plan for us. In questions like this from David and others, our own selves, we ask, what is our place in the great plan of God? What is the place for our children, for our parents, and for the generations before us and those that will come? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and with honor and set him over the works of your hand and put all things in subjection under his feet. I love to read these words about that world to come. It says, for in that he has put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. We don't see it yet because the promises are still to be kept. The world to come is spoken of in other places, such as Romans chapter 8. Remember, what we're looking at is what Christ is doing for us, how he is redeeming us from the bondage that we have faced. And as you see, as we go through, I think you'll see something really important, that he has already brought us a lot of the redemption that we need. He has already released us from some of the bondage that we are seeing here. In Romans 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. There's something coming that even this creation, it says, waits for. There's something coming that is so grand and so beautiful. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. God made this creation so that we would be able to see that there is a need for his intervention, his giving to us of the redemption that brings the release from bondage. It gives us the hope to look forward to those things, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The creation itself, brethren, remember those verses about the new heavens and the new earth? And God has something so awesome and wonderful that even what we see around us will be so very different when that bondage is released. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. As a pastor, sometimes I visit people when they are in those times of intense suffering. As loved ones, you do too. And there are times when we just eagerly wait for that adoption, that time when we will be fully released from all of the bondage around us. The bondage not only of death, because we will be given life, the bondage of corruption, so we will be incorruptible in every way. We're so very greatly blessed to know these things. As we continue and see back in the earlier parts of this chapter too, you might notice this pattern as I go. I'm reading something and then I'm backtracking to catch up the details to show us again the perspective of what was being brought to the attention of those to whom these books were written. The promises already give us redemption. Look in verse 14 and 15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God and children of God. Are you led by the Spirit of God? Already having received much of the redemption, we are the children of God. And as we kept that Passover a couple nights ago, we were able to be led by His Spirit again to see these things. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption or sonship by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Our redemption is already underway. We are already different than we were before. We are already enlightened, and we already have been given that little part of that divine nature that Peter wrote about. We, brethren, are already being redeemed, and in some sense already have been, where we are his children now. And the spirit that we received is not a spirit of bondage. It's a spirit of being a child of God, by which we can call on him as our Father. Verse 16 and 17, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and of children then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. I look at these words and I see these are those spiritual meanings of the days of unleavened bread, the release from bondage at this level. Release from bondage that binds us in freedom and in liberty to Jesus Christ. We are greatly blessed to know these things already and to experience now what most of humanity doesn't yet know. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read of the description of most of the people around us, and we can realize, brethren, that we are not there still. We are past this now. We are on our journey further down the road because we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. In Ephesians 2 and verse 12, let's pick it up in verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made with in the flesh by hands, remember your past, brethren. Remember before you were baptized what it was like for you. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. I want to come back on that phrase, the covenants of promise, as we proceed. But before we were redeemed in this way, it says we had no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. What a great blessing that is. And our redemption is underway. It's as though, brethren, you and I, and all of us now together, were moving out of Egypt and into that glorious liberty of the children of God. We could put ourselves in the picture in this way and see this. That we're on the road, we are journeying, we are sojourning, we are pilgrims, and Christ is leading us to a great and wonderful place. God does give us a sure hope for the future, for a time when there will be no more decay, no more death, no more bondage. In 2 Peter, we see a direction that he leads us. He gives us a way to go. He shows us where we are headed. In 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 13, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. And we've read in Romans, we've thought of the decay of this world and how the world and the universe itself is in bondage. Look what's going to happen. The heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. I was reading just a few days ago about a cluster of galaxies, and the cluster is so big, and the gravity of that cluster of galaxies is so great that the heat shield that is around, that is coming from within that galaxy, even the heat cannot escape, and the heat is showing up on the telescopic images, is contained with specific edges. And within that boundary, the temperatures are reaching 30 million degrees. The elements will melt with fervent heat, it says. And we can look out in the space and see that now. That these words that were written 2,000 years ago are accurate in a physical sense too. And some of the things where I was reading, there's a wandering star that is about 65,000 times as bright as our star. And it's traveling so fast as it goes through one of the clouds of gas and dust that it's pushing that like a bow wave. If you think of a boat that's pushing water in front of it and it makes a big wave that comes around the boat, the star is doing that, and as it does it, it's creating such heat that the elements are melting in front of it. And Peter was accurate when he wrote this. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness. What kind of person should we be now that we know these things, now that we have been redeemed, now that we are moving forward toward the kingdom to come and that world to come, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Brethren, we have the knowledge of this coming, and we know that we can be there when that new heaven and new earth is brought. We can see, we have glimpses of these things, inspired words to show us. There's yet another kind of bondage that we should also see, another kind of bondage that requires the great redemption. And this we referred to briefly a while ago in the covenants of promise. We should see this very briefly. And this is more commonly the focus that we have taken for the days of unleavened bread. I want to look a little bit at the bondage of sin and make it a personal thing. It's not just life and death that's of the world itself. It's not the universe and all of that that is in bondage now but will one day be released. But individually, we all also have been subject to the bondage of sin, to be under the dominion of that. Israel was under the dominion of Egypt in a very serious way. We could read of their accounts and things that were done there, awful things that they had to endure. And we live in a world that is under the dominion of sin. In Romans chapter 5, Romans 5 and verse 12, therefore just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned, including me, including you, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The sin entered the world and spread, and it has dominion over all. In Romans 3, I'm just going to be touching on a few verses here in this section of Romans. You know, as people are approaching baptism and seeking counsel, so often when we are counseling, we turn to these chapters, Romans 3 through 8. We read them because here we see a lot of the inspired word that shows us about our redemption from sin. In Romans 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all under that bondage. But look at verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so in the same context, in the same sentence, we see that we, though we are sinners, are redeemed through Christ. We can't do that on our own. We can say, let's put sin out. We can say, remove the leaven from our life. We can say, put off the old man. But we cannot redeem ourselves. That comes to us through Jesus Christ. We want to be able to see what he has done for us in redeeming us. In verse 25, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood. I spoke of the covenant. And last year I gave a series of four sermons on the covenant. I we'll share those notes with you if you ask. You can listen online to the sermons if you would like to review them. But this is touching on some of the most important elements of our understanding of the Word of God. The promises of redemption, the promises that come to us in the blood of Christ, by the blood of Christ, through the blood of Christ, the promises of that new covenant. As Christ said, this is my covenant. As he gave them the cup, he said, this is my blood of the new covenant. As we partake of unleavened bread this season, we really need to be seeing the redemption of Christ through his blood and through that bread that we are to take. This is all part of it. It's not separate from the Passover. It is a continuation of what we have begun there to take in that unleavened bread. We are all subject to the consequences of sin and can do nothing about it on our own. We need Jesus Christ to redeem us. In this verse, Romans 6:23, look at this. We have in one verse, we have the consequences of sin and the gift of Christ, the gift of God through Christ. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That is bondage that is on every single person. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the redemption we're looking at, that kind of redemption. In 1 Corinthians 15, a chapter about the resurrection, we see an awesome miracle that is being spoken of here in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man came the resurrection of the dead. That is release from bondage. That's what Christ does for us. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. This is an awesome miracle. That is so much greater a miracle than the parting of the Red Sea. To be able to give to us the blessings of life. Through the sacrifice of Christ, we are freed from the dominion of sin. We are freed from the bondage of sin. For we are not under law, but under grace. There's a great study, and I hope you will look at this in the covenants of God. This begins to open up something that we'll just look at very, very briefly today, but focus on that redemption. There are two covenants. In Galatians 4, if we are going to have the redemption of Christ, as it's mentioned, through his blood, we really need to understand what these covenants are and what they're about. In Galatians 4, verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman, and he gives this great allegory or metaphor here of showing the difference between these two women. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai which gives birth to bondage. See that, brethren? I want you to see that. There's so many people, and it touches in our congregation in a significant way. So many people look to the old and try to go back to Hebrew roots, and try to bring into our worship of Jesus Christ as a new covenant church some of the elements that are made obsolete by the death and burial of Jesus Christ. We need to see that, brethren. Yes, it was God who was with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And yes, it was Christ who led Israel out of Egypt and was with them those 40 years. And yes, it was the Spirit of God who worked in the prophets of old. But that was a covenant that was made as a marriage covenant between God and Israel of old. It was not a covenant that still is binding. It's a covenant of bondage. look at this verse, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage. And if we were today to turn back to those things, and I'm saying this with my heart wide open to you, with my concern for you, if we were to say we must turn back to those and take on those traditions of old and whatever they might be, brethren, the scriptures say otherwise. The one from Mount Sinai which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. And we want that freedom and that redemption from the bondage of old to be able to walk in newness of life toward the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ leading us. Let's speak more on that in specific ways in the near future. But in Galatians 5 and verse 1, it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." We, brethren, if we are going to keep this feast of unleavened bread the way we need to keep it, and if we're going to live as Christians in the months and years ahead the way we ought to live as Christians, we are to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I want us to see that and to realize that part of this is the understanding of the covenants and to live by that new one. And look at verse 9 in this context. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. We have to be careful with how we live by this covenant that God has given to us. What progress will we make this year, brethren, as we walk in the footsteps of Christ, as he leads us out of darkness? What will our progress be? And a week from now, as we come before him on the last holy day of unleavened bread, how much further down that path will we be? In 1 Peter 1, verse 17 through 19 gives us a good direction. "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear." This is how we ought to go on our journey. This is how we ought to take the steps forward to that world to come. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The miracles of redemption are truly awesome miracles. We need to be following in those footsteps as Christ who has redeemed us. We do not need to be in the bondage of fear of death, because we live in Christ and he lives in us. We don't need to be under the fear of bondage of death anymore. Even though we might die, we know we will live again, because we have been given that redemption. We know that even the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of decay to the glorious liberty of the children of God. And we look forward, as others before us have, to that new heaven and that new earth. We know that we can worship God and Jesus Christ in sincerity and in truth through the new covenant that Jesus Christ has given to us, and by which he has placed us on this path toward redemption of all that would hold us back in whatever way. We have a relationship with him that comes to us in and by and through his blood. There is redemption in no other pathway than that. And then we should remember, brethren, how with a good, a great, and perfect sacrifice, you were redeemed from your death and destruction and from the bondage. And I want to close with that verse we read in Exodus 13 about why they were to keep it and what they were to remember. In Exodus 13 and verse 8, and let this be our memory too. Let this be the reason we keep these days of unleavened bread. In Exodus 13 and verse 8, and you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me. This is done because of what the Lord did for me.